We come now in our regular verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Peter to these verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3, we've arrived at verse 1. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 10, mainly want to concentrate on verses 1 to 7 this evening, and possibly look a little bit further. We'll see how time permits. I'm going to read from verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. We've arrived at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Amen. So reads the word of God. If you have your Bibles open there, please, at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that the Apostle Peter ended chapter 2 of 2 Peter with the destruction of the false teachers and all their followers. And what the apostle does now is he now moves and he turns now to the scornful world, the mocking world, them that mock at God's judgment, them that mock at Christianity. They sneer at the prospect of a worldwide judgment and destruction brought on by God. That's what he is going to now address and what we're going to consider this evening, the world that mocks. He turns so, therefore, from the false teachers and the phony Christianity to the world that makes fun of God and his judgment. That's what he does. Now, I wonder if you notice that in verse 1, Peter tells us in a most unusual place. I think this is fairly unusual for Peter to tell us in verse 1, and really this is the last chapter of 2 Peter. He tells us that this is his second epistle. Now, one would think, Peter, why didn't you tell us this at the beginning of the epistle? Why do you tell us in chapter 3? You're now coming to the end of your last epistle, your last letter to us. Well, he does tell us in a most unusual place that this epistle is his second epistle. Do you see that there, verse 1? This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. So it's an unusual place for him to tell us that this is his second epistle. Now we may ask, Peter, why do you tell us right here? Well, I think, this is my personal opinion, Peter's now going to address the issue of time. So we could say this is a timely place to speak about time, isn't it? Time is marching on, and he says, now look, this is the second time, and now he's going to tell you that the end of time is coming. Eternity does not and will not exist in time. There is no end of time in heaven. It is eternity. So Peter is going to discuss the end times. So I think this is a timely place to remind us that time is marching on. This is now the second time. And this is the last time, because Peter's told us at the beginning of this epistle, his time is drawn to a close. His death is coming. And so he's going to speak to us about the end times and the end of all time. Well, that's the theme and the subject of these verses. So in these verses here that we're going to be looking at this evening, verses 1 to 10, we find Peter dealing with three issues with regard to time. Number one, the reminder to remember God's word. And God's word has existed throughout our time, hasn't it? Both in the Old and the New Testament. That's what he's going to speak to us about. The prophets and the apostles' words, which have come through the Lord Jesus. Number two, these are the points this evening, the certainty of scoffers and their traits. And they existed in time past, didn't they? In the times of Noah. They all scoffed at Noah. They've always existed. Scoffers have always existed. And we will see them on the increase in these last times. So men haven't changed over time. Nothing is new under the sun. And then thirdly, number three, the reality of God's plan of time. God has a plan in time. And the fact is, nothing has changed with regard to God, who sits out of time. God doesn't sit in time, and Peter says that here. 1,000 years is as one day in the sight of the Lord. So God sits out of time. And God is not slack. In other words, he's not slow about bringing his destruction upon the wicked. So this evening, with those three points in mind, as Peter deals with these three specific issues with regards to time, number one, let us consider the reminder to remember God's word. And this is what he wants us to do. He says, this is the reason why I'm writing to you now this second time. And this will be the last time. To remember God's word, both in the Old and in the New Testament. So in the first place here, we have a call to remembrance. Remembrance of the certainty of God's word, and in particular with regards to destruction. Because this is what the prophets of old spoke about. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of God's vengeance, the day of his wrath. Look at verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. That's a mind now that is occupied with the things of God. You are the people of God, your pure minds. Your minds were once polluted with the world, but now I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm reminding you of something. What are you reminding me of, Peter? Well, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. So Peter takes up the subject here now of time. That's the theme. And he wishes to remind us that the Old Testament, the prophets of old, have been foretelling us about the judgment day. This is not something new. God always spoke by his prophets concerning the judgment day. And so what is interesting here as well is that this is the second time that Peter now mentions the holy prophets. But the first time he mentions them is in 1 Peter. And he referred to the holy prophets as they foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus, his first coming. And now the second time Peter writes, he writes about what? Christ's second and final coming. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Peter only refers to them twice. First time, regarding his first coming, and the second time, regarding his second coming. We've seen his first coming. According to the scriptures, he came. And so Peter writes, and he says, I do this to stir you up. Look at the text there. To be mindful of the last and that final coming, which the prophets spoke about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that day of the wrath of the Lamb. But he will come this time not as Savior, will he? What's he going to come as? As judge. If he's not your Savior now, he won't be your Savior on that day. He will come as judge. Well, let me give you three possible reasons why Peter begins to talk in such a way, why he says these things, why we must be mindful of the words of the prophets. Number one, I would suggest to you from this passage itself that you and I might be able to withstand the scoffers in this last day. We need to be reminded what's in the Old Testament as well as the New. The New Testament doesn't begin to talk about a judgment that God never talked about in the Old Testament. It's always been there. The New Testament doesn't just bring on this idea now of a judgment because men have not accepted Jesus Christ. That is not an afterthought. The judgment is not an afterthought of God. God planned the judgment long before Christ ever came into this world. Well, firstly, that we may withstand the scoffers with confidence in the days of evil, which we see here. Secondly, that we may strive to be the people God has called us to be. If you look down at verse 11, I can confirm this by what he says here. See what he says in verse 11. Seeing then, and he's here already in verses 1 to 10, talked about the judgment that is sure to come. And if this is true, Peter says, look, you need to live in a certain way. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That's conduct. That word there, conversation, is the word conversari, which means conduct, the way you live in this world. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? And so this is why, in the second place, he writes these things, that we may strive to be the people God has called us to be. That we, thirdly, not that we may just live holy, but that we may hasten the coming of the day of God. Now, nobody knows the day, the time, the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, of his parousia. All of that is locked up in the mind of God. Save the Father knows, only the Father knows. But by our living in such a way, that will hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. One thing we are told in the Bible is that as time moves on, the more sinful the world gets. And what is obvious is the people of God stand out more. As evil presses on, the more the world becomes wicked, the more we will be determined and resolved to stand for God in these evil days. Because we know that Christ will immediately appear before all men at the climax of its evil. We know that for sure. You know the Greek word here where it says hastening, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Look there, let me read from verse 11. Seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening? Well, that word there is the word spudo. It's where we get the word speed, to quicken. We hasten on the day as the Lord sees that evil, and as we suffer persecution as a result, and as we live godly in Christ Jesus, the Lord hastens on the day. Don't ask me how that works out. All of that is locked up in the mind of God. And so what we ought to do as Christians is, while the world mocks, we ought to strive in our lives to be more persistent and consistent in our holiness, that we, as it were, hasten on the coming of the Lord, and the Lord will come. That's just the way it works out. In our responsibility as Christians to be holy, for God is holy, and God will avenge the blood, and that will hasten on the day of judgment. Now, notice here, Peter desires that all believers recall, remember the words of the prophets. Look at verse 2. That is in relation to the day of the Lord, because that's the context. He says, remember these things, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the command of the apostles and Savior, knowing this first. In other words, in relation to this area, as you read your Bibles, and as you look back over the Old Testament, you're to meditate on this, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. And what they do is they mock the very fact that God hasn't come yet to judge them. He says, I write to you that you meditate on the words of the holy prophets in relation to judgment. This is what he's saying. He says, mindful of the words which were spoken. Now, what is interesting here is that Peter uses the perfect tense when he says, mindful of the words which are spoken. In other words, he uses this perfect tense to indicate that these prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. They have been spoken, perfect tense, but they've not been fulfilled. They are yet to be fulfilled. The prophets, just as they prophesied that Jesus would come, and I told you about that in 1 Peter, I'm telling you now, in the same way they prophesied about the judgment day, that has not been fulfilled, and it's going to happen. These prophecies have been uttered, but they await now to be fulfilled. Now, what is Peter saying? I think he's saying a couple of things here. Peter's reminding us here that, friends, it's just as important for you as a Christian to read your Old Testament, to be stirred up, by Old Testament prophecy, as well as New Testament that comes through Jesus Christ giving his words to the apostles. Both are equally as important for the Christian. Yeah, that's a great encouragement here to read our Old Testament prophecies concerning the last day. The second thing I think that Peter's saying is what is important to remember, and I've more or less touched on this already, but it's worth saying again, that the Old Testament was not just looking to the coming of Jesus Christ, but the Old Testament was looking, yes, to that, but beyond that, to the judgment day. And so you must never think that God had a plan A, and plan A failed, and because now nobody believes in the Lord Jesus, that he's got a plan B. There was a plan A, and there will always be a plan A. And the plan A is that God sent his Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But them that do not believe, there is condemnation to them. Jesus Christ, it was prophesied, would come as judge to them that would not receive him. And so that's the second thing I think Peter is saying. In other words, judgment in effect is just as much part of the plan of God as was salvation to some. It was always God's plan. But you know, very often people neglect those two features of the continuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they say, well, you know, somehow it's different. No, it's not. God has always spoken about a Savior, as well as he's always spoken about a judge. He who is Savior will be judge. That's true in the Old Testament, as well as it is true in the New. But it also focuses, does it not, on Christ's complete work. The Bible points to Christ's first coming as well as his second coming. Judgment is not some afterthought of God. The Old Testament is replete full of these prophecies of a judgment day. The Old Testament uses terms like the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Ezekiel is full of references to that. Joel, Isaiah is, Amos, and so on. God is continually warning for men to repent, because there is a day of judgment. There's a day of recompense. I'll just give you two for sake of reference this evening or for our hearing. The Lord says in Isaiah 13:6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they that be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall all be amazed at one another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Again in Joel chapter 1 verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. We'll leave that there and just say, you know, the Bible is full of references to the last and the final day, which men laugh at today. Now, secondly, Peter refers to the second coming of Christ, which is the last day, the day of judgment, but he refers to that in terms of what Christ has given to the apostles. Look at verse 2 again. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the last day, didn't he? When the Son of Man shall come upon the clouds of heaven, and they're all in the grave, shall come out of the graves and be judged. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ said that there's a last day of judgment, there's a last day of judgment. We have no greater authority than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he says here, the commandment of the apostles. Of course, the apostles are the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his great ministers. So I think thus Peter is emphasizing here the gravity and the authority of the apostles by which they warn us about the great coming of the Lord. They were his ministers. And we are to listen to the ministers of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul gives a very clear description of that day of wrath, that day of judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day, which are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." The Christian is to be sober in mind about the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, in his own words, Matthew 24:27, said, "For as the lightning," this is the Lord Jesus speaking here, "for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." These are the words we find in Ezekiel, consistent with the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus said there is one final day coming. It will not be a millennial reign here on this earth, but it will be the day of judgment when he comes. And when the world sees the Son of Man, he tells us that all the tribes will mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great authority. My friends, it's unmistakable in Scripture that there is one last final day coming. God has given him authority over all men to execute judgment. We read John 5:27, "And hath given him," that is Christ, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." My friends, make no mistake. It doesn't matter how much the world scoffs and laughs, Jesus Christ said he's coming, and I believe him. I believe him. Now, secondly, I want us to think, we've thought here in the first place of this great reality of time, of the fact that, you know, Peter wants us to meditate that there is a day of the Lord. That's the fact. The fact is God is going to judge the living and the dead. And there is a certainty, and we have a reminder to remember God's word about these things and to meditate on it. Make it your duty, Christian, because living in the light of judgment will help you as a Christian to bear the scoffing and the mocking of this cynical world. And it will encourage you. And remember that the Bible was always telling us about a Savior to come, but was also always telling us in the Old Testament about judgment to come. This is not a novel idea. This is not something new. God has not now switched to plan B. We're still on plan A, and there's only one plan. God sent his Son. Them who reject him, God will judge. Secondly, this evening, I want us to think here about the certainty of scoffers, and I want us to think about their traits. It was true in the Old Testament, wasn't it? There were scoffers in Noah's day. They all laughed at him. He was a preacher of righteousness. Maybe some people very casually walked past when Noah was building the ark and just gave him a little smile. They maybe didn't have to scoff at him. But maybe just by the way that they weren't living for that judgment was scoffing in itself. I'm going to address that issue in a moment. And let me say, men haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at verse 3 with me. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, when believers see, and as you probably see now today, these scoffing people, is that not visible evidence that you're living in the last days? It is. It was visible evidence for Noah, and it's visible evidence for us. But he says, knowing this first, Peter wants you to know that there will be such people, scoffers, mockers, ridiculers. In fact, they're not ridiculing you so much as they're ridiculing God. And I want you to notice something. If you look at this verse here, knowing this first, verse 3, knowing this first that there shall come in those in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now let's just stop there for a moment. I want you to notice, somebody doesn't have to spout out words from their mouths to be a mocker. You hear what I'm saying? Not everybody spouts out of their mouth, you believe in judgment, you believe in Jesus, you believe that he's coming, you believe that there was a worldwide flood all those years back with Noah, you believe in an ark, you believe God's going to judge this world. You don't have to say words to be a mocker. There are people, look here, who walk after their own lusts. Now what is Peter saying? I'll tell you what he's saying in the first place. That the fact that people are not living in fear before God tells me that they don't believe it. They walk in their own lusts. People live how they want to today. And what they're effectively saying is, God's not coming. I can live how I want. They walk after their own lusts, comma. And some will say, won't they? And some will say, you see, I mean, you've had this. Perhaps you've got a neighbor. Oh, you're a Christian. And he gives you a little smile. You know, it's like he feels sorry for you that you have been brainwashed with all this rubbish. And he just lives the way he wants to live. He's walking after his own lust, as if he won't have to appear before God one day. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to utter the words, you don't have to spout out the words to be a scoffer. You just live in sin. You just live as if there's no God. You're a mocker. You're mocking God. Effectively, what you're saying is, God, you're not coming. And you're not going to judge me. Walking after their own lusts. Now, some people are very vocal, aren't they? Some people will just give us a smile, or they'll just live how they want to live. But some people are vocal. And they will say, where's his coming? Where's God? They're more brazen, perhaps. Now notice the brazenness. Notice the haughty attitude of these people, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You see, it's not that they don't have a knowledge of God's coming. They know it because the Christians and the Bible have been saying it. God has always been saying it. But the fact is, they question it. They question it. And they question it with ridicule. Where is his coming? Come on, he's coming, where is it? That's what the world is like. They did it in Noah's day. Perhaps they walked past Noah. Oh, well, what are you doing? You're crazy, Noah. God's not going to judge us. How can he judge all of humanity? And I said just a few weeks ago, A number of knowledgeable men have done their calculations and concluded that there were about 7 billion people living on this planet. Because people live to the ripe old age of hundreds of years old. And if you worked out the exponential growth rate per family, it rapidly, in 1656 years from the time of Adam to Noah, the world population escalated to somewhere near 7 billion, even if it was 5 billion. That's a lot of people. And they're all saying to Noah, come on, Noah, God's going to judge us, and you think he's going to save you, Noah? You think God is really going to judge us? You see, what they do is they arrogantly deny that a judgment day will come. And they do it for many reasons. The first reason is probably this, is that they reject the idea that they will have to give an account before God for their sins, for their words, and for their deeds. And you've heard people say sort of things like this, haven't you? Well, surely God will just accept me for who I am. Yeah, and surely he'll accept so-and-so and so-and-so. Surely God can't and will not judge all of us. And if he does come, why doesn't he just accept me as I am? Well, if you look here, the reason they ridicule as well God's coming is that things continue to remain the same. Look, they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So what they say is this, because things have continued, because things remain as they are, and we read that the Lord Jesus tells us that in the days of Noah, people were married and being given in marriage and eating and drinking and so on. Everything's just carrying on as normal. And so nothing's going to change. In other words, what they do is they interpret God's benevolence, his kindness, as he won't judge men. The fact that God has been long-suffering, he won't judge sin. We just carry on. You know, God's tolerated us so far. He won't judge us. So men sadly pervert, they misrepresent God's gracious patience and forbearance to mean that he either doesn't exist, God's not really there, the world's really bad, he can't be there. We've got men in prison, commit terrible crimes, God can't be there. That's what the world says. Where's the promise of his coming? It's not that they deny the promise of his coming. It's not that they deny Jesus. Everybody knows that Jesus Christ said that he will come again to judge the living and the dead and that all judgment has been given to him to execute. It's not that they deny the words of the Lord Jesus. It's that they say God's a liar. That's what the world's saying. Where is the promise of his coming? God made a promise that he would come. Where is he? What they're saying is God's a liar. And they say it not always by their words, by their spouting off where is the promise of his coming, scoffing with their words, but they say it also with their lives. I can live how I want. God's not coming. And I'm going to tell you something. That was true in Israel, in Israel's day. You turn with me to Jeremiah 17. This was a problem that Jeremiah faced. Jeremiah was a prophet called to preach to Judah repentance. Now, I want you to get this. This is supposedly the people of God, supposedly the people of God, right? And their problem is they are not obeying God. They are just living how they want. And you can equate this with nominal Christianity, okay? When people just walk after their own lusts, walk in their own way of life, and they ignore God, they ignore the commandments of God, they ignore the things God requires of them. Jeremiah 17:15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. This is supposedly the people of God, friends. Saying, where's God's promise? Let him come now. These are supposedly the righteous. Were they walking in their lusts? And they're saying, where's God? Come on, Jeremiah, send God down to judge us. How were they saying it? They were saying it, yes, in words, some of them probably. But some of them were saying it by their actions. Look at verse 16. Jeremiah says, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor. That's who he was. To follow thee, to follow God. Neither have I desired the woeful day. That's that day of judgment. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Here he's speaking to God. Thou art my hope in all the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed. But let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Thus said the Lord unto me, Go, ye, and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves. And here's what God is saying to Jeremiah. You've got to tell the people this. This is the problem I've got with them. And bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. You see that? What is God saying? Some people are saying, if God's real, bring on the judgment. God's problem with the people is they don't fear him. God's given his commandments. Some people pretend to be the people of God, but they just live how they want. They just do their own thing. That's their living. They walk after their own lusts. I'll live how I want to live. Listen, you don't have to be like somebody in the world who says, ha, is there really a judgment day? You can say that and have that kind of sinful attitude by not giving God the honor that's due to him. You hear what I'm saying? God takes notice the way you live your life, whether you really fear him. The mark of unbelief, as Paul says in Romans 3, is that you have no fear for God. God's judgment is near, my friend. The unbelieving world may mock and laugh and ridicule the day of the Lord, but do you do that by the way you live? You know, it's easy to say, I'm a Christian. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, there are some in the house of God who claim to be the people of God, and there are some in Jeremiah's day that claim to be the people of God, but while their lips drew near to God, their hearts were far from God. We read in Revelation 6:15 about that great day of God's wrath. John has this vision by the angel. And this is the day of Jesus Christ, and it says, And the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? My friend, the gospel is not only to be obeyed, but the gospel means God changes your life to live for him and to glorify him. That's what the gospel is. Gospel is God's grace coming to the believer, that we may turn from our old former way of life, turn from living unto self, to turn to living for him. That's the gospel. But secondly, notice the scoffer's willful ignorance. Here he has, it's clear, unbelievers in mind, where he says, For they willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now do you believe the flood, friends? I think you can't be a Christian if you don't believe in the flood. You can't believe in a God that judges sinners. You know, you don't believe in the flood. You don't believe in God's destruction of the ancient world, and then call yourself a Christian. You can't. You believe in a holy God who does judge sin, but he provides a way out. He provides mercy. He provided an ark. Now he provides his son. But the unbelieving willfully, in their ignorance, in willful ignorance, reject the word of God. Look at verse 5. They reject that by the word of God, the heavens of old. It was by the word of God that the flood came. God spoke and God said, let there be a flood. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then that was being overflowed with water perished. It all went. That happened. Jesus Christ himself refers to that in Matthew 24. He says, as in the days of Noah, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, that's what Jesus said, there was a flood. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day, the day that Noah entered the ark. It all carried on. Jesus said there's a flood. But the world willfully forgets that, rejects it. Why? Because they don't want to accept it. They want their sin. That's why people willingly are ignorant of it. It's willful ignorance. I don't want to hear about it. That's what people will say. I don't want to hear about it. I want to hear about a good God. I don't want to hear about a God that judges. They are willfully ignorant of that, and that world perished. Have you ever had an argument with somebody and they keep dodging the central point of the argument, so much so that if they are willing to accept that central point of the argument, their argument would be flawed. They wouldn't have a leg to stand on. So what does the world say? I won't accept the notion, the idea of God judging the world. So what do we have on television? Men telling us that the world is billions of years old. We won't accept it because we don't want to face facts that God judges sinners. So they are willfully ignorant and they make up stories. Oh, but. That's all it is. They're willfully ignorant because men want their sin. We don't want to face facts. But you know, historically, the flood is a proven fact. If you read the annals of human civilizations, the history books of human civilizations, you will find that the flood is recorded. I mean, even Islam, all these religions record the flood. There are people that know about it in other civilizations. It's a fact. What greater fact do we need than the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, this is what it was. But as in the days of Noah, Jesus said, there was this flood. People were eating and drinking until Noah entered the ark. If there's any man I'm going to believe, I'm going to believe the Lord Jesus. I mean, he's somebody you can trust. If you turn to Genesis chapter 7, Genesis 7 verse 11, this is concerning the flood. And we read this, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, so 600 years old Noah, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Now I want you to notice something. And the windows of heaven were opened. There's two things here. There's what I'm going to call the Kent Hovind theory. I do believe Kent Hovind explains this quite well. You see, it says the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And then, another thing, and the windows of heaven were opened. You know, a lot of people say, well, where did all the water come from when there was a flood? Could there be so much rain in 40 days? It's believed that beneath the earth's crust were water tables. This is why it says the fountains of the great deep, that's underneath us, there was water. And God broke it up by his word. And then the second thing we see, and the windows of heaven were opened. In other words, rain just came down. We use that expression. The windows of heaven have opened up. So much rain has come on us. There was all this water underneath the earth's crust. And God opened up those fountains underneath. And there was this massive, colossal, cataclysmic, worldwide flood. When everybody but eight people perished. And it was all done by the power of God's word. And that's what Peter tells us here. Scoffers question, look, the severity of God. They question the word of God. The fact that this happened by God's word. Do you notice how he uses that twice? Verse 5, for they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And that by God's word, as we read later on, verse 7 and 8, he's going to destroy it. They question the power of God's word. That's what the world does. Scoffers also question the severity of God. Peter says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. Absolutely gone. Never to be seen again. People say, can God do that? Will God do that? Yes. Yes, he will. He did it before. And he'll do it again. And so this is what men question. That God will actually destroy billions of people. They say that's too severe. Well, it is severe. But you know, God is a holy God. And we need forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's how severe he is. But he's merciful, is he not? That's the way of escape. Think about the power of Christ. This power of the word, I mean, didn't Christ come and display his power? Remember when we read in the Bible that he spoke the wind to silence and the seas that they stopped. I mean, if he can do that, if he could say to dead Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, and Lazarus comes from the grave, would we ever question his power over the destruction of this world? Well, that's Christ's word. The writer to the Hebrews says this, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers and by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and now note this, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Right now, this universe is being held by the power of Christ's word. Don't question the power of Christ's word. And when he said on the cross, it's finished. Do you question that? It's finished for sinners? There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. It's finished. The power of Christ's word stands. His word will stand forever. Lastly, as we close, just look there, the reality of things. We've seen the scoffers. We've seen what Peter wants us to meditate on. But look, the reality of God's plan. Look at verse 7. The reality of events to come. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. How? Reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But who's keeping it in store? Jesus Christ. By the power of his word. So the reality of events to come, verse 7. The reality of God's time. People say, well, you, hold on, so much time has passed. We're living in the reality of our time. We're not living in the reality of God's time. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The reality, friends, is not your time in your little brain and my little brain. God exists out of time. But in the fullness of time, he'll do it. Don't think because he hasn't done it, he's not going to do it. Thirdly, the reality of God's promise of judgment is not slack, it's not slow. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, that he is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying that God is expecting and believing that all men are coming to repentance? No, I don't believe that. I'm of the reformed position that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He is long-suffering and benevolent to this unbelieving world, and he has absolutely no plans to save the unbelieving. But he's long-suffering to us would. I believe this to his people. The word of God will be preached. The unregenerate will always reject it. But God is not willing that any should perish. That is his people. Now, who is people? I don't have a clue. But I know this, that not one of them will be lost. Not one of them will perish. But all that should come to repentance, that is all that are Christ's, I believe. You know, you can't reconcile the doctrines of grace with the idea that God is somehow waiting for all men to come to faith. Because does he not say in the word of God, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? That's true. And the only reason why Jacob came to God is that God sought him out. And God wants his people to come to repentance and faith in him. So while it is true that God is benevolent to all men and that he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, and make no mistake of it, we read there from Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And the command is to turn ye from your evil ways. But friends, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And you see, if you're rejecting him tonight, it shows me one thing. You're an enemy of God. You mock him. And every Sunday, every Lord's Day, every time we preach the gospel and you reject it, you are just proving one thing. That God will judge you. And he will not spare you. And you are testing him. The Lord will not be mocked. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. And then he goes on to tell us about this new heavens and the new earth wherein is righteousness. Well, you're not going to be in the new heavens and the new earth if you don't come to Christ and live for him. Does God find you in Christ tonight? Or does he find you outside of the ark of God? Everybody outside of Noah's ark perished. Unless you're in Christ tonight, should he come, you too will perish. And don't mock God. Don't say you're a Christian, but you live for yourself. Because it shows me you don't actually believe in a judgment. Peter says here, look, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, he's in you. And he that is in you will equip you for that day. Amen. Let us pray. If you've been blessed by this message, feel free to tell us how you've been encouraged. And as in all good things, please pass it on to others.